passage this morning is Micah 3, verses 1 through 12. If you'd like to follow along in the black Bibles there in the seats, that's page 777. And we are in the Old Testament. We are in a book of prophecy. And yet, as we are mindful of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, it is the fact that Jesus, who claimed to be the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that he came and lived and rose, that gives meaning to these passages. That when Jesus said all of the word is about himself, we get the opportunity in reading Micah to better understand who Jesus is and why he came and rose over death. So let us attend now to God's word, continuing our series in the book of Micah. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil? Who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like a meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing in their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The prophet Micah is speaking to God's people, warning them of impending disaster if they don't repent, and in so doing, revealing who God is, what he desires, and how we should respond. Let's go to the Lord in prayer that we would understand. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us, reveal yourself to us, not only through the prophets, but through your word, which we have to us today. Would your spirit be with us, that we might understand and respond in a way that brings you honor. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you would recognize your dentist's phone number? Not because your dentist's number is programmed into your phone, but you would actually recognize its number. I noticed there was a problem a few months ago because I was starting to recognize my dentist's office number. I was having regular conversations with the administrative assistant at my dentist's office because there was a problem with our dental insurance. You see, I had talked to our dental insurance company at the end of last year and said, "Do I have to do anything to continue our insurance into the new year?" And they said, "No. But because my insurance comes through the healthcare marketplace, that information is not correct." And so at the beginning of the year, as Rebecca was about to go in, we get a call from the dentist, and the dentist says, "Hey, the insurance company says you don't have coverage." And so I call, and the one person says, "Well, we can't do anything because the marketplace says you don't have coverage." And I call the marketplace, and they say, "Okay, well, you have coverage. There was a mistake in what they told you, so we'll fix that for you." That was January. February. Dentist office calls back. "Hey, that appointment you have coming up, we called in advance, and guess what? They say you don't have insurance." Call again. Oh, no, no, we've got it fixed. Well, okay, great. Meanwhile, we're paying for our health insurance. We're getting explanations of benefits in the mail. And then finally, in March, I'm at a conference the day before my wife is going in to have a crown put in, and I get a call and spend 2 hours on the phone with them and say, well, I'm on the phone with the marketplace and with the insurance provider, and they're talking to each other. And they acknowledge that everything has been done, but the insurance company says, I don't have the file. And the marketplace says, but we've sent it to you, but I don't have it. And I can't give it to you until we have it. Get my frustration? I have letters saying my insurance has been reinstated. I have the proof of payment. I have all these things, but the coverage I couldn't get. Thankfully, things seem to be fixed. We'll see what happens in May. But you know that frustration. You go to one person who's supposed to be able to fix it, and they can't fix you, and they send you to someone else who's supposed to be able to fix it, and they can't fix it, or they can only fix it if you do this thing, and then you feel like you're running around in circles and say, where can I go to solve my problem? Where can I go to fix this situation? What about when it's more than your insurance provider? What about when it's your business? What about when it's your nation's judicial system, your judges, the police force, the banks? What if it is the whole leadership structure of your community? You turn to them and no one can help. It's even worse than that in chapter 3 of Micah. It's not that they can't help them, it's that they are perpetrating the evil itself. In this chapter, Micah speaks against corrupt rulers, the judges, all the way up to the king, the ones who should be making decisions about justice for the people. It talks about the prophets, those who were supposed to reveal God's will and hold peoples accountable. They have become corrupt. Even the priests, who are supposed to teach God's law, teach, as it were, for a price. All have been corrupted by money. Their positions of authority, influence, and power have become distorted into means of selfish gain. Where do you turn in a circumstance like this? The priests can't be trusted. The rulers can't be trusted. The prophets who are supposed to speak for God cannot be trusted. Is there anyone left? In many ways, in our nation, we have a lot of rule of law and a lot of safety, but quite frankly, what was being described here in Micah 3 is many people's experience around the world. So often in these circumstances, whether it's just a bureaucratic mess or the most perverted systemic corruption, we keep looking for another solution. For some person, for some system, for some rule, for some loophole to fix the problem. But the solution is not another person. It's not a new leader, not a different leader, not a new policy. For the reality is, all humanity is prone to such corruption. Money and power and wealth and our prestige can distort our desire for the good. Instead, as we see God speak into this horrendous situation for God's people through Micah, we see, though, that there is still a place to turn, a person to turn to, God himself. As God speaks through his servant in Micah chapter 3, we are encouraged not to find an alternative system of judgment, but to find an alternative judge, God himself. And in turning to God, understand that he is the one who sees injustice. He is the one who corrects injustice, and he is the one who himself brings justice. In the midst of circumstances such as these, when injustice is all around, we can turn to God who sees that injustice. Our passage displays a God who is not ignorant of his people's suffering. Presents God who is intimately aware of what is happening to his people. And in fact, we see through Micah's words that God often sees our sufferings more clearly than we do. In verse 1, he begins talking to the heads of Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel. These are the judges, those that would make judicial decisions and interpret the law for the people, the officials all the way up to the king. In fact, in Jeremiah 26:18, Micah, this prophet, speaks to King Hezekiah and repeats the words in verse 12, warning him that Zion shall be plowed as a field. Micah is speaking truth, as it were, to corrupt power. And what is the issue that Micah brings before the leaders and the judges? Well, he says those who are to uphold justice have twisted it. He says, is it not for you to know justice? You are the judges. You are the ones that are supposed to know what is right and what is wrong. You are the ones that are supposed to rule accordingly, yet you hate the good and love the evil. They have perverted justice. In verse 9, it says that they detest justice and make crooked all that is straight. It's not just that they are missing the mark, but they have gone completely apart in the opposite direction of what real justice looks like. In verse 11, it says they give judgment for a bribe. It's bad. God sees the judges and rulers not fulfilling their tasks, acting deceptively, being partial to a bribe. But Proverbs 17:23 says, the wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. This is not good. But it is more than that, because the rulers are supposed to be the remedy for injustice. It's not just that the rulers are unjust in and of themselves. But remember, you have a judicial system because people are already unjust. We don't fulfill our promises. We break our contracts. We steal. We hurt one another. So we need people to help reinforce what is justice. It's not just that they're unjust, but it's their particular job to uphold justice. You imagine you have a court case, and it goes through the local courts, through the state courts, to the federal courts, all the way up to the Supreme Court of the United States, and you find out that the person you are going to court with plays golf with the Chief Justice. It's not just individual wrongdoing, but there is a system of injustice. The prophets and the judges and the priests create this whole system where no one can go to for justice. So God speaks through Micah about the reality of this injustice. But then he gives insight into what this is like. And if you're willing to close your eyes, I want you to listen again to verses 2 and 3. Maybe if you've ever watched Silence of the Lambs or the popular zombie movies, you might have access to some imagery here. You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. The perversion of justice is illustrated with cannibalism. And just as a good chef knows how to use the whole piece of meat, so distorted is the rule of these men that they know how to use every piece of the people that they oppress. Even chopping their bones up to make stew at the end when there's nothing left. The leaders meant to protect the people, eat them up, use them to fill up their own stomachs. God sees the injustice, he sees the oppression, and he sees the impact of that sin. He doesn't need us to explain how bad it is. He sees it more clearly than we ever could. Every time I called up the insurance company, every time I called up the marketplace, first I'd have to give my name and my zip code and my insurance number. And then when I finally got to a person, they would ask me that same information again. And then I would have to explain the last 3 months with them. And for some reason, they never quite understood why I was so upset. That is not how it operates with God. He not only sees the wounds that we inflict in our sin and the wounds inflicted upon us in our sin, he sees it more clearly than we do. When we turn to God, when we cry out for deliverance, we don't need to explain. He sees. He sees not only actions, but words and the way that words stay with us. He sees how abuse impacts our relationships with authorities. He knows the way infidelity breaks future trust. He knows how consumeristic greed and image consciousness leads us to despise those who are poor or don't meet our standard of beauty. He knows the echoes and reverberations that a history of slavery has in our culture today. He knows the impact of abortion on the psyche of our nation. So that means when we go to him with our suffering, when we long for justice, when we are hurting, we don't have to sugarcoat it for God. We don't need euphemisms. We're not going to make God uncomfortable. It's when God exposes sin that most of us tend to get uncomfortable. It means that though there are godly, righteous, and just leaders, we are cautious in trusting their ability to solve what is wrong, because what is wrong is often far deeper and far more expansive than they or we realize. Even the best intentioned of human leaders, rulers, and spiritual authorities have caused harm when they have failed to understand the depth of sin and tried to solve things too simply. It gives us a starting place for hope, though. If God is the one that's going to heal us, who truly knows the depth of our sin, that is far better than someone that doesn't understand. And so it's no surprise that as Micah shows us that God knows what is wrong, that God responds accordingly. We are called to turn to God who punishes injustice. Let me start by saying that this form of turning, I'm encouraging us to turn to the Lord, should start with repentance, because God punishes injustice. This prophecy is meant as a warning, as a holy threat. If the leaders do not repent, then there will be punishment. There will be pain. And that's true for us as well when we embody these same things. Greed, when we are power hungry, when we are abusive, when we try to control other people for our own end. These aren't just leadership issues and government issues. They are issues that are at root in the heart of all men. And so as we are right to see when leaders act unjustly and point the finger and hope for justice, let us first start with our own hearts, where we do the same things and are prone to the same sin, and turn to God. Fortunately, Hezekiah does. The king repents, and the destruction of Jerusalem was pushed back. It encourages us to read this passage ready to repent and turn away from sin. But we also turn to God for the redress of the injustices that we experience, because we know that he can and will address them. Notice in the passage how fitting God's responses are to the injustice that God's people are experiencing. Starting with the rulers in verse 4. It says, then they will cry out to the Lord. So they've been mistreating the people, and Micah has been talking about the fact that enemies are going to come and attack Jerusalem, and there's going to be destruction and devastation. And so he's saying the rulers will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Proverbs 21:13 says, if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. These people are supposed to hear the cry of the oppressed, those who have experienced injustice, and respond with justice, but they have turned a deaf ear to them. And so when they cry out, Lord, save us, deliver us from injustice and attack, they'll be responded to with silence. Then the prophets. Thus says concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat. Everything's good if you're feeding me and paying me, but woe to you, there is war coming if you don't feed them. Verse 6 says, therefore it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. We're told in 1 Samuel 9:9 that before the word normally used for prophet was used, prophets were called seers. Why? Because they are given visions and dreams, and God reveals himself into those dreams, and when they give voice to that. And so these prophets who are supposed to see these visions or have a sense of what's coming, instead of seeing, they have darkness. Instead of being able to speak, they shall cover their lips, as verse 7 says, for there is no answer from God. Maybe some of these prophets may have been, in fact, actual prophets, may have had some prophetic gift. But the misuse of the gift has led them to losing it. Just like Samson, the great strong man who used it to get his way, lost that gift of strength. In verse 10, God describes Zion. It says, it has been built with iniquity. You who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. And if you read about the time of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32, do you know that there's this big building campaign? There's storerooms bought so that they could store up all the wealth that the land is experiencing. And so you can imagine, if you've ever lived in a city, when there's already people in a city and you want to expand, what do you have to do? You can't just find an empty plot of land to build on. You have to purchase it, right? And we read earlier how, what was happening? The poor were having their homes taken away, their wealth being stolen. And so under this time of prosperity, the rich are stealing homes and property from the people so they can build for themselves. Jerusalem is built on iniquity and blood. Yes, the city looks great. Yes, the place where people are supposed to come worship God has these fancy new homes, these storehouses. Wow, there's wealth and prosperity. But it's built on the backs of the poor through injustice. So what does God say? Zion shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. Verse 11 says, the people, though, haven't been fearing this because they say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Well, we've got the temple. Look how God is blessing us. God is present with us. God is going to take away the empty formalistic confidence when he strips away the form of his presence by allowing the temple itself to be torn down to the ground. The Lord doesn't just promise to deal with the symptoms of injustice, but with the false motives and the false justification of those who are practicing injustice. We are encouraged to turn to the Lord because he is able to confront injustice fully and appropriately and justly. Who is over judges and kings? God is. Who is the source of prophetic vision? God is. Who is the giver of the law that the priests are meant to teach? God is. And thus we turn to him because he is in the ultimate position of authority. And he is the one that is able to do so. He is the one that is able to build up these foreign enemies so that they can come accomplish his purpose in disciplining his people. He is the one that can shut out the prophetic gifts. He is the one that can strip away the temple precincts. When we are desperate, we can try to take judgment and justice into our own hands. Often trying to right a wrong with another wrong. While we're not to give up working for justice, defending ourselves and standing up for others, we do so aware that the justice that we seek, the repairs that we want, the reforms that we hope for, will always fall short of the full and appropriate redress that God enacts in his justice. We long not then for our own ability to make things right, but for God's. So we read his promises and know that he will make things right. We pray and trust in the great day when all things will be made new. And so that's why we are encouraged in this passage to turn to God, not just because he knows what injustice is, truly, and not just because he will address it by punishing it, but because he is the one who in himself brings justice. Look at verse 8 with me. But as for me, and this is Micah speaking, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Micah, called and sent by God, contrasts his prophetic status with the rulers and the false prophets. Whereas they are facing the loss of their power, he is filled with power. Whereas they are enacting injustice, he, full of the Spirit, is full of justice and might to call out transgression and sin. We are reminded through Micah's words that where God is, there is justice. For justice is not ultimately about fixing what's wrong, but the cultivation of what is right. The presence of the Holy Spirit, God's presence, brings justice because God makes things good, because God designed us for what is truly good. And so this is what marks out a true prophet, the one who comes accompanied by the power of the Spirit to call good good and evil evil. Perhaps you'll recall Luke chapter 4, where Jesus begins his ministry, and he reads from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 61, and this is what Jesus says. He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendants and sat down. And when the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, he began to say, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, on one hand, Jesus is saying this specific prophecy, Isaiah 61, is fulfilled because this is the nature of my ministry. But on the other sense, he is saying the fullness of the Spirit is fulfilled in me because wherever Jesus goes, there is justice. This is the nature of the prophetic role. Oftentimes we think of God's powerful Spirit being with someone marked by great zeal. The false prophets of Baal, they would cut themselves and cry out to God. They would dance and shout and cut themselves in great fits of ecstasy. And in certain corners of the church, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we expect dancing and shouting and shaking and all these things. But let me ask you, what human being has been most full of the Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ. We don't have any ecstatic visions or dancing or shouting from Jesus. We have Jesus who speaks God's truth faithfully and who obeys God's word and who images the just and loving God. Jesus, who is God, whom the Spirit descended upon at his baptism, was the fulfillment of the great prophet who was to succeed Moses, per Deuteronomy 8. Though full of power, Jesus' role as a prophet was most confirmed by his holiness, his love of God, his fulfillment of justice. Not only redressing what was wrong in our sin, but doing what was right in his obedience. Jesus doesn't just tell us what is wrong, but he shows us what is right. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, What offices does Jesus fulfill as our Redeemer? Jesus as our Redeemer executes the office of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Do you hear that? Jesus doesn't just come to confront the kings and the priests and the prophets. He doesn't just send his spirits, but the Spirit-filled Son of God who took on flesh to come among us came not only to address them, but to be the king, to be the prophet, to be the priest, to be justice for us. He comes as the one who speaks God's word because he is the incarnate word. He comes as the king who executes justice, defending the weak and rescuing the oppressed. And he is the great high priest who not only teaches the law, but offers himself as a sacrifice in our place. He tears down the temple so that our faith is not in the house of God, but in him who forms us into the house for God by his presence with us through faith. There's a fairly popular chant often when people are experiencing injustice. They carry signs that say, "No justice, no peace." N-O, justice, N-O, peace. And oftentimes they say, there can't be peace because there is no justice. And so what they want us people to do is to know justice, K-N-O-W, so that they might know peace. But how do we know justice? If this world is all there is, if we've just evolved by chance, if we are just animals whose actions, emotions, and desires are shaped by chemical reactions, how then can we know justice? How can we define it? How can we hold other people accountable for injustice? Either it's an illusion or it's a baseless attempt at self-preservation in a world that is and should be a place where the strong devour the weak. And will that forever leave us seeking a peace we can't find, because with no justice, we can't have peace? But what if that yearning for justice, for order, for peace, is because there is a God who made us for justice? And the longing we feel is because injustice is very real and it's not the way it's supposed to be. And what if God has promised to punish injustice, not just in part, but fully one day? And what if you deserve that punishment? What if I deserve that punishment? But he took it upon himself for us, so that one day we could truly know justice and we could truly know peace when he comes and makes all things new. And what if, when we trust in Jesus, we can not only know justice and know peace, but we can make him known? When we follow God in justice, when we speak out against what is disobedience. In many movies, there's scenes where the bad guys are chasing the good guy. And we love a good escape, right? We want to see them trapped so we can see them escape. And so sometimes they'll run down an alley in a city, right? And the bad guys are behind them, and there's two walls on either side, and ahead is a dead end, hard cement below them. And it seems like there's no way out until in that city landscape they look up. Fire escape. There's a ladder. Suddenly there's a way out when there seemed no way out before. But let me ask you, if you were chased by bad guys down a dead-end alley, would you look up? Would you think about that fire escape? If you're being chased through the woods by an animal, would you think about climbing that tree? We are so prone to looking around us, to politicians, to judges, to pastors, to teachers and activists. And while God can and does use such as these, they cannot, I cannot, achieve justice in and of ourselves. Instead of merely giving in when we are attacked from all sides, Micah 3 encourages us to look up. To look up to God in prayer and know that we are praying to the one who knows fully what justice is, who has the power to enact it and has promised a new day when there will no longer be injustice. When the definition of what is right or just or true seems to change every new cycle, we can look up to God in his word, who defines justice and gives us the standard. And it means looking up to God by trusting in him when you experience injustice, knowing sometimes it is better to be wrong than to try to fix it yourself, because you're not depending on appearing right now, but you want to show the mercy of God, who, though perfect, endured injustice so that his mercy could be lavished, that he could take the full weight of the just penalty of the law for you and for me. When all we see around us is injustice, it is not the end. It may seem like there is nowhere to turn, but there is nowhere to turn but to Christ. May we do so.